Please join me in a word of prayer once again as we get into the Word. Father, we want to ask you once again to prepare our hearts, engage our minds. Let us be alert, Lord, for what you have for us this morning. And thank you for this incredible text from Colossians chapter 1, that we get to gaze upon Christ a little bit more closely, God, and to see him even just extending into next week, Lord, as we look at the supremacy and the deity and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. What better subject could we be talking about than him this morning? So, Lord, I pray that this time would cause us to change, God, as we see him more clearly, that our love for him would grow, and our obedience also, God, our faithfulness as we live this Christian life would grow accordingly. And we pray this, God, so that you would be honored and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians with me. And if you've been doing this for the last several weeks, you're getting an idea of where Colossians is in the Bible. So that in itself is a blessing, just knowing where the book of Colossians is. And this is following up directly after our time, our almost a year spent in the book of Philippians. And so, so great. And as you're turning there, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're hosting a neighborhood barbecue on a Saturday afternoon, one of these hot summer Saturdays in California, and you've invited a few church friends along with all the neighbors who live on your street. Why? For an opportunity just to get to know them a little bit more, just be hospitable, show some hospitality and be friendly, and for them to get to know one another a little bit more. And as you and some of your guests are eating and enjoying some of those delightful grilled foods that you've worked hard to prepare, you find out that the people at your table that you're sitting with have a variety of different religious backgrounds. One of your neighbors is a Mormon, another a Muslim, and you find out there's a Jehovah's Witness as well. There's a Unification Church member, a Christian Scientist, and someone who goes to a theologically liberal church. Okay? All in one table, just imagine. At one point, the conversation turns to the subject of religion. And then someone brings up a question regarding Christianity. And the question specifically is, who is Jesus Christ? The Mormon is the first one to offer their opinion, and very politely, very nicely, very kindly, he says, I'll tell you who Jesus was. He was the firstborn spirit child of the Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother. Through the ages, he then progressed to become a deity in the spirit world. Then he was born of the physical union between the Father God and the Virgin Mary. Yes, God and Mary were actually husband and wife for a time. And they had physical relations like any married couple would, and they conceived Jesus. And the good news is that if we work hard enough, we can also become sons of God in the same sense that Jesus is. Muslim says, no, that's not right. Jesus was a prophet of God, just like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah. He was not God himself. He was a very important prophet, but not the most important one. Muhammad, who lived around 500 years after Jesus, was God's greatest prophet. And the Muslim says, not to offend anyone here, but Jesus didn't really die on the cross, as many people believe. He was rescued by God and carried away to a safe place in the heavens. Since there was no death, there was no forgiveness of sins, and there was no resurrection either. Jehovah's Witnesses says, yeah, pardon me, but you're both wrong. Actually, before Jesus came to this earth, he was Michael, the archangel. He is only a creature, the very first product of Jehovah God's creative work. When he was born of the Virgin Mary, he lost his spiritual, angelic nature and became wholly and exclusively a man. Jesus isn't God. The Unification Church member. He says, I'm sorry, but let me tell you the truth about Jesus. I agree with you that he was only a man. But what you all don't know is that he was actually the illegitimate child of an adulterous relationship between Mary and Zacharias. Zacharias, the husband of Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. When Jesus grew up, he failed to establish the perfect family on earth, which was his purpose. So, God has sent us his second Messiah to finish the work. His name is Sun Myung Moon. That's why some people call us the Moonies. The Christian Scientist says, that's all very interesting. Though, I hate to break it to you, Jesus was not actually the Christ, but he was a man who displayed the Christ idea. See, Christ means perfection, not a person. According to our founder, Mary Baker Eddy, Jesus was not God, because God can never become man or flesh. Jesus did not suffer and die on the cross for the sins of man. He was not physically resurrected, and he is not literally coming back. Finally, the theological liberal chimes in. He says, well, those are all great ideas about Jesus. And I'm not one to say any of you are wrong. But I believe that Jesus was the natural born son of Mary and Joseph. He was no different at birth from anyone else. But as he grew up, he had such exceptional virtue, such humility and love, such spiritual sensitivity, that God adopted him to be his only son. And God gave him miraculous powers, and he came to love all people of all types, and he proclaimed the message of being kind, to love your neighbors as yourself. Jesus is not the only way to heaven, and not everyone has to believe in him, but he taught the golden rule, the best rule, to treat others the way you want to be treated. And so you're sitting there at this table. After all these dear folks, friends, have spoken their opinions, what do you say? All of these ideas about the person of Christ, who Jesus Christ is, and that I just shared in a different kind of way, are all called heresies. And they're heresies. They're all false teachings about this incredibly important, fundamental, core doctrine of the Christian faith. Pretty much every religious cult believes and portrays Jesus Christ as something less than he is. They all diminish the person of Jesus Christ. They all diminish who he is. And some of them also diminish the work of Christ, what Jesus has done on behalf of sinners. Okay, and most of them, to be frank, most of them, if not all, diminish and demean both the person of Christ, who he is, and the work of Christ, what he has done. The Colossian church was dealing with some false teachings about who Jesus was. Way back in Paul's day, okay, who was writing only about 30 years after the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachings about Christ have been around since the very beginning. And it seems that some of the false teachers there were teaching that Jesus had no human body. Okay, docetism, it's called. And then there were others, it seems, that were teaching that Jesus was not fully God and fully man. And this falls under the umbrella of Gnosticism. And this is part of the whole reason why Paul is writing this letter in the first place. He wants to make sure that the Colossians had the right understanding of the person of Christ. So in today's passage, Paul gets to it, and we finally get to it, after several weeks of these wonderful opening verses of Colossians, as Paul begins his letter to them. In today's passage, God gives us, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, one of the fullest, most beautiful pictures in the entire New Testament of who Jesus Christ is. And so our sermon title is The Absolute Supremacy of Jesus Christ! I forgot to put that in there. And this is part one of of this two-part sermon. And the big idea is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is supreme, far above and beyond all things that exist in the entire universe. Okay, listen, I'm going to give you an insert next week that has probably most of this information down, but if you want to write it just for memory's sake, it's up there. Okay, the big idea, once again, from this passage in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is supreme, far above and beyond all things that exist in the entire universe. All right? And so let me read the passage for us. And if you would rise with me, if you can, as we just show honor to God's Word, I'm going to read our wonderful passage, which is going to take us this Sunday and next. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18. And this is the Word of God. He, and that's talking about Jesus Christ, okay? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Amen. Please be seated. Wow. Of this passage that I just read to you, Norman Geisler, a pretty famous Christian theologian and apologist, who actually died a couple weeks ago, he wrote, "No comparable listing of so many characteristics of Christ and his deity are found in any other scripture passage." Okay? That passage I just read to you is pretty precious, folks, if you want to know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Okay, so let's get into it. And I want to submit to you these nine truths about who Jesus is. Okay? For you to know and embrace, so that you will see him rightly and worship him fully in your life. Okay? Every phrase of that outline statement that I gave you is important. All right, so I'm going to say it one more time. And we're actually only going to get through five of the truths today. Okay, nine truths about who Jesus is for you to know and embrace so that you will see him rightly and worship him fully in your life. And let me give you the whole outline just real quick. And again, I'm going to give you an insert next time, but I just wanted you to listen a little bit more this week. But it's broken down into three sections, okay, this passage. And the first truth out of the nine that I'm going to give you about who Jesus is in relation to God the Father. Okay, it's in relation to God the Father. Because the first part of verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Okay, so we're going to cover that first point. But the second section covers truths number 2 through 7. Truths number 2 through 7 about Jesus. And those truths are in relation to creation. Okay, the truths about Jesus in relation to creation. And so from verses 15b to verse 17, through verse 17, it's truths about Jesus in relation to creation. Okay, the created universe. Okay, the last truths, 8 and 9. Okay, that's the third part of this, just the way this is broken down, this passage is broken up. Okay, the truths number 8 and 9 about who Jesus is in relation to the church. Okay, the church, or what I call it, is the new creation. Okay, because that's what the church is, right? Creation is one thing. God created the whole world. But then, those who God has chosen to be born again, we are new creatures in Christ. Okay, so the church as a whole is the new creation. All right, so a bunch of C's there for you again, for you to remember how this is broken down. I couldn't think of a C for the first one, but God the Father. Okay, in relation to God the Father, truths 2 through 7 in relation to God, to the creation. truth number 8 and 9 in relation to the church, the new creation. Okay? So we're going to get through only 5 of these this week and then the remaining 4 next week. So a final note of intro. Okay, these truths show Jesus as supreme with a capital S. Okay? The absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to give you some synonyms for supreme. Right? 'Cause when you think of Jesus, you should think of supremacy. You should think of supreme. You should also think of some of these words, which I looked up. Absolute. Best. Cardinal. Chief. Crowning. And that's why we sang that all hail the power of Jesus' name and use so much breath to say crown Him. Okay? It took all our breath. Exalted. Excellent. Final. First. How awesome is that? Okay, Alpha and Omega. It says He is the beginning. Okay, final and first. Foremost. Highest. Incomparable. Marvelous. Matchless. I'm probably going to say some of these words again, just in case you're writing down. If you missed some, that's okay. Paramount. Peerless. Preeminent. Sovereign, superb, surpassing, towering, transcendent. Hey, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Ultimate, unequaled, unparalleled, unsurpassed, utmost. Hey, these are all descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking at our text once again in Colossians 1, we ask again, who is this Jesus? Hey, the one which the previous verse says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, okay, which we went over last week, right? It's that one little verse, took us almost an hour. Okay, truth number one about who Jesus is in relation to God the Father is this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's taken straight up from the text. Okay, didn't have to make anything up there. But we do have some explaining to do, right? Image, the Greek word is eikon. It's where we get our English word, icon. And image, icon, reflects exactly its source. It reflects exactly what it corresponds to. And so here, Paul says that Christ is the very image of the Godhead. Okay, Jesus is the supreme expression of God. Okay, clearly, the text says that He is the embodiment or the living manifestation of God. And it's why we read John 1, 1 through 18 today. Verse 18 says that Jesus, the only begotten one, has explained Him. And he has showed who God is clearly. An old commentator, Lightfoot, he says, Jesus is the perfect image, the visible representation of the unseen God. Right? He's the image of the invisible God. I wonder, if you want to turn there just for a moment, John chapter 14 is helpful. John chapter 14, as soon as I say John chapter 14, immediately I know what comes to your minds is John 14, 6, right? Because we know and love that verse. Contrary to theologically liberal people who call themselves Christians and claim Christ, in John 14, 6, what does Jesus say? But I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, right? But the verses I want to point to are following right after that. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me. Jesus says in verse 7 through 9, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You see that? You have seen my Father. But then, of course, Philip says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Show us, let us see, then that'll be enough. Right? What's Jesus saying? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Okay, go back to Colossians 1 now. What does it say? But He is the image of the invisible God. And if you have seen Christ, you have seen God. Another good verse which you can jot down is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it to you. Paul says to the Corinthians there, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There it is again. You see that? And speaking of, folks, those whose minds are veiled, are in darkness, it says there that they are perishing. And the God of this world, okay, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Okay, for example, some of these poor folks who are caught in some of those cults, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Unification Church or Christian Scientists or Islam or whatever, okay, they are blinded by the God of this world. And verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, okay, says to believers, okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,'" and this is creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 also says, "He is the one who has shone in our hearts," He has shined in our hearts, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the manifestation, the exact representation, Hebrews 1:3, of God. F.F. Bruce says, "To call Christ the image of God is to say that in Him, listen, the being and nature of God have been perfectly manifested. That in Him, again, the invisible has become visible." Right? So, again, our understanding of Scripture, the Trinity, okay, John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is the Word? Capital W. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. Because verse 14 says, "And then the Word became" what? "Flesh, and He dwelt among us." And John says, "We beheld, we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, Jesus is God, but He's not the Father. He is God the Son. In the mystery of the Trinity, that is truth. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this word, again, image, eikon, does not imply, listen, a weakening or a feeble copy of something. Hey, don't get that when you read Colossians 1, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It actually implies the illumination of its inner core and essence. So, in Jesus is the explanation again, the illumination, the manifestation, the displaying of the inner core and essence of God. So, lastly on this point, okay, and Thomas Constable is helpful here, another commentator. He says the concept of image, eikon, involves three things. Okay, three things, real quickly. First thing is likeness. Likeness. Christ is the exact likeness of God. Okay, a mirror image. Jot down Hebrews 1:3. You can look it up later. He's the exact representation of God's nature. Okay, so likeness. Second is representation. Okay, Christ represents God to us. Okay, so when we say, when we think image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we think likeness, we think representation, and lastly, manifestation. Everything that I've been saying already. Christ makes God known to us. Okay? Christ makes God known to us. Manifestation. So, what's very important to observe, and we made some good observations from 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 3 in Sunday school class earlier this morning. Okay, when we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we should observe that every other human being, every other person was made in the image of God, right? But Jesus, it says here, is the image of God. You see the difference? Okay, Genesis 1:27, right, all the way back to the creation account, says Every person, male and female, was created in the image of God. In the image of, was made in the image of God. But Jesus himself is the very image of God. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, if Paul wanted to teach that Jesus was a created being, he could have easily made that super clear right here. Just by saying he was made in the image of God. Okay? But of course, that's not what he's teaching the Colossians. And that's not what God is teaching us. The truth is that Jesus himself is the image of the invisible God. Okay? So, after that it says, in the same verse, the firstborn of all creation. Okay? And so this gets into our second category now. Okay? These truths, numbers 2 through 7, fall under this category about Jesus. They're all in relation to creation. Right? So, it says there, okay, the second truth is simply this, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Okay, it's gonna get up there, hopefully. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And I think this is where some people get tripped up. And maybe some of the cultists get tripped up or got tripped up at some point. Trying to make everything make sense, trying to make the Trinity make sense, trying to make God and Christ makes sense. Because firstborn sounds like it means chronologically, right? That Jesus was the first one out of all created things to be created. And the word could mean that. It could mean chronological. But the context determines the meaning. Okay, folks, this is very important for us to know and understand when we read the Bible. This might be overstating the case, but the three most important rules of interpretation is number one, context. Number two is context. Number three is context. Okay, we got to read the text in its context. And so, this word, a firstborn, it could be talking about chronological order, okay, time of order, but it also means preeminent. Okay, you should write that down. Preeminent. What does preeminent mean? Well, it means first in position or rank. A first in position or rank. So that meaning emphasizes quality or kind. Okay, not when, but what its stuff is. Okay. Here's a paraphrase. Jesus is the preeminent one of all creation. Okay, the preeminent, first in rank, first in position, highest. In order to emphasize that meaning, and the Greek word is prototokos, by the way, some translations put it, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Yeah, I believe it's the NIV that does that, a couple other translations. Okay, this communicates the meaning that Jesus is first in rank over all creation. Okay? He is first in position over all creation. So hopefully that is clear. Okay, we almost have to like deconstruct our meaning of the word firstborn, right? Because we just think firstborn. Let me help you with deconstruction, right? It's helpful to know. In both Greek and Jewish culture, the firstborn was the son who had the right of the inheritance. And he was not necessarily the first one born chronologically. Do you understand that? He was not always the eldest son. He was not always the eldest son. But the firstborn, they use that word sometimes to describe the one who had the right of inheritance. And some examples. Can I give you some examples? You tracking here? Old Testament. Esau was firstborn chronologically, was he not? Okay, but who actually received the birthright? It was Jacob, right? He was the second one who came out. It was Jacob who declared the firstborn in regard to the blessing from Isaac. You can read about that in Genesis 25. Another example is the nation of Israel versus all the other nations. In Exodus 4, verse 22, the nation of Israel was figuratively called God's firstborn. Even though Israel clearly was not the first people or the first nation born, they held first place. You see that? Or the place of preeminence in God's sight amongst all the nations. And it wasn't because they were good or righteous or anything like that, right? Deuteronomy 7 verse 7 tells us, you know, God tells Moses they were a stubborn, stiff-necked people. Okay? And it was just out of his own choosing that he made them the firstborn. They were not the first peoples of the earth. They were not the first nation. And yet God calls them in Exodus 4, 22 and Jeremiah 31, 9, the firstborn, his firstborn. Another example, Solomon. Solomon. He was the preeminent son of David, although he was not the actual chronological firstborn son of David. Okay, 2 Samuel 3, verse 2, it was actually Amnon who was older than Solomon, was born before Solomon. Okay, so we have all those examples, and just a quick example of another way that the word firstborn is used as talking about highest in rank or position. Jot this one down, Psalm 89, verse 27. Psalm 89, verse 27. God says of the coming Messiah, I also shall make him my firstborn. And then he defines what he means by that. He says, the highest of the kings of the earth. Psalm 89:27. Right? So, obviously, Jesus was not the firstborn king ever of the kings of the earth. And yet, he defines what he means by that. He says, the highest of the kings of the earth. So, it's possible that in Colossians 1, okay, Paul possibly means to communicate both, that Jesus was first in chronological time, but also he was emphasizing more that Jesus is preeminent. He's supreme. He's transcendent. He's above. He's over all other things. Okay, in origin and in rank. And I think the context of this passage dictates that he's talking about preeminence in rank and position. Highest in authority. Supreme. Okay, clearly he's not talking about firstborn, first created being of all creation. Okay, I hope that's clear by now. In no way does this word firstborn indicate that Jesus is less than God or he's created by God. Okay, wipe that out of your thinking. Okay, you just have to understand the verse in its context, the word in its context. Okay, he is first, he is over all creation. All right? So, the last three truths that we're going to look at today, and this will also hopefully help us to understand the previous truth in context. Truths number 3 through 5 about who Jesus is. Okay? And we want to know all this, not just for head knowledge, but so that we'd embrace these wonderful, exalted truths about our Lord. So that we can see him rightly, right? We'll have a more accurate vision and understanding of who he is, and then worship him fully with our lives. Okay, there's going to be some overlap between these next three truths, and it's all coming from verse 16. Because look at verse 16 again. It says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So those prepositions are wonderful. Okay, I never thought I'd call prepositions beautiful, but I think they're beautiful because they're very descriptive of who Jesus is. Okay, and they're very important. Okay, all things were created by Jesus. Okay, that's truth number 3. All things have been created through Jesus. That is truth number 4. And all things have been created for Jesus. Okay, I just read all that in verse 16. If we were paying attention. Okay, those are truths number 3 through 5 about who Jesus is that we want to know and embrace. Okay, and right off the bat there, a little conjunction word. It says, for by him all things were created. Okay, this is a very important little word. Because again, verse 15 said that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of or over all creation, right? He's the first in rank. He's the first in position. He's the preeminent one. He's the supreme one. And then, verse 16, because by him all things were created. Hey, are you getting the connection there? This is why He's the preeminent one. He's the supreme one over all creation. He's the first in rank, first in order. Because He's the one who created everything. Okay, Paul launches into that long statement in verse 16 that Jesus is somehow the one who created all things in the natural universe. And the supernatural universe, actually. This is part of what makes God, God. That He alone is the creator of all things. Can I explain that a little bit? Because throughout the Bible, it tells us that part of what separates God from all other things is that the Lord God, Elohim, right? He's the sole creator and maker of everything. This is basic to the teaching of the Old Testament. It's the first act recorded in the Bible. It's the very first sentence of the Bible, right? Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 100, verse 3, you can jot that down. It says, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Listen, do you understand the implication of that verse? Okay, in other words, we know that the Lord is God because He is the one who made us. We didn't make ourselves. Okay, by definition, God is the one who creates all things. He Himself is not created. He doesn't need anyone to create Him. And then Psalm 95, verse 5 to 7, I'm not going to read it, but it calls us to worship Him. Why? Okay, it's because He is our sole creator. He's the maker of all things. Okay, that's why it tells us in that Psalm 95 to worship Him. So God's work of creation is what identifies Him alone as the Lord Yahweh. Okay, He's the self-existent one. He's the great I Am. I am who I am, He says in Exodus. So just to put a cap on this, throughout the book of Isaiah, it's another great place to go, Isaiah the prophet emphasizes the uniqueness of the Lord God as the only maker and creator of all things. Yeah, I could give you a whole bunch of verses, but let me just jot this one down. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Okay, Isaiah 44, verse 24. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. He says this, I, the Lord, and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Okay? Could that verse be any more emphatic or clear about who is the one who created all things? Any more explicit that God is the sole creator? He says, by myself. He says, I've done it all alone. God asserts that it was by His doing. So, in other words, no created being assisted Him or was working alongside Him in the creation of the universe. You got that? No created being was working alongside God to create the universe. And yet, what does the New Testament tell us who had a major part in the creation of all things? Who is it, folks? Jesus Christ, right? Do I need to give you the verses? I'll just give you a couple, okay, for time's sake. One of the verses is what Andy so kindly read to us and prayed over this morning. John 1, okay, that whole passage is helpful. But John 1, verse 3 specifically says, all things came into being through Him. Talking about Jesus, the Word, right? And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 10 says, the world was made through Him. Another verse in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Not all of us think immediately of that when we think of the creation of the world and Jesus' part in it. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 is also helpful because it says, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through Him. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Lastly, Hebrews 1, verse 2 is also helpful. This overlaps with the second to last truth, truth number 4, that all things are made through Him, right? Hebrews 1, verse 2 says, God, the Father, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, then it says, through whom also he made the world. Okay? So the world was made through Jesus Christ. And getting back to our verse in Colossians 1, it says, by him, okay, that Greek preposition there is a little tricky. It could be translated in him, but regardless, okay, by him, in him, it's in the sphere of the realm of Jesus Christ. Nothing was independently created. It was created in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So if somebody asks you who created the moon, who created the universe, hey, was it God the Father? Was it God the Son, Jesus Christ? What's your answer? Yes, thank you. Yes, that's the answer. It was God the Father, it was God the Son. Right? So it's not either or, it's both and. Okay, so through him simply means that Jesus was the instrumental cause as well. He was the immediate instrument of creation, okay, of all things. Right, we have to hit this a little bit, because look at verse 16 again. So you see how the overlap there, those important prepositions, by him, through him, we'll get to for him in conclusion. By him, through him, through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Paul says, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Okay, folks, just a quick footnote here. It breaks your heart to see the blindness and the deception of just false teachings. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses have translated this verse by adding the word other several times. Okay? Listen, they put in their New World Translation, for by him all other things were created. Okay, so Jesus was the first created, and then by him all other things were created. See the difference? Both in heavens, on earth, et cetera, right? All other things have been created through him and for him. And it says, verse 17, he is before all other things, and in him all other things hold together. Okay? It's a twisting of the scripture, and it's wrong. It's heresy because it's false teaching about an incredibly important core doctrine of the Christian faith, the deity of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you believe wrongly about that, you don't know him. Okay? That's how important it is. And so I just want to, these all things, visible, invisible, heaven on earth, a pastor, Dave Guzik, he highlights a few of these all things that Jesus has created. Okay? And there's so many ways to go about this, but let me just share with you what he said. Comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. Okay, thinking of things in heaven and on earth. If you could capture all that vapor and put it in a bottle, the amount of vapor actually present in the bottle would take up less than 1 cubic inch of space. Okay, vapor trails 10,000 miles long. Saturn's rings are 500,000 miles in circumference, but only about a foot thick. It's hard to imagine that, right? Some of these others are a little more imaginable. Listen to this. The star Antares is 60,000 times larger than our sun. If the sun were the size of a softball, the star Antares would be the size of a house. And there's more about the sun. If the sun was the size of a beach ball and was put on top of the Empire State Building, the nearest group of stars would be as far away as Australia is to the Empire State Building. The Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. Did you know that? So we are traveling right now 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. Get this, and these are, and I'm sharing these with you because these are all things that my and your amazing Creator, Lord Jesus, has made. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire earth. And I think at last count there's roughly 7 billion plus people on the earth. There's more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than that. That's a little bit scary to think about. How about this? Bees, speaking of insects, bees make their own air conditioning. When the weather gets hot, like it is now, and threatens to melt the wax in the hive, one group of bees will go to the entrance of the hive and another will stay inside. They will then flap their wings all together, making a cross draft that pulls the hot air out of the hive and draws cooler air inside. You know who made those amazing bees? My Lord Jesus. Man, just a couple more, okay? A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books, in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes. One single human chromosome. Lastly, according to Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, all things were created has the idea of stand created or remain created. He says the permanence of the universe rests then on Christ far more than even gravity. It is a Christ-centric universe. And we're going to get to that a little bit more next time because it says He holds all things together. In Him all things are held together, right? So, folks, these all things, whether we can see them or not, visible and invisible, in the heavens, okay, and this includes the spiritual, okay, the supernatural world, including all the things that we can think of on a microscopic level and all the vast things that are out there in the universe, okay, that we're discovering more and more of, that's just it seems endless what's out there, okay? Jesus has created it all, and God has created it all, and even the supernatural things, okay? Because it says, Paul says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, okay, this refers to the heavenly host, the ranks of angelic beings that exist in the universe. A few Sundays ago, I mentioned that angels are real, demons are real. Okay, they're real live beings. I know so because God describes them and tells us about them. He reveals them in this book. And even though we can't see them, there are legions and legions of them. Okay, so again, clearly, Jesus himself is he's not an angel. Okay, but he's the creator of the angels. He is above the angels who in fact worship him. All the angels, all the heavenly hosts, all the thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, they are under his authority. His rule, his relation to the unseen world, the invisible creation, like his relation to the visible creation, proves that he is the Son of God. In fact, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So in this verse, Paul refers to these various categories, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities of angels, whom Christ created and that he rules over. Okay, we're going to read a little bit later. Another aspect of the false teaching that the Colossians were seeming to be facing, it involved this wrong and elaborate doctrine about angels as well. So apparently they were teaching that angels were some kind of mediators between God and man. So Paul emphasizes here that whatever ranks of spirit beings there may be, Jesus, again, created all of them. And ultimately they're all going to answer to him. Okay, the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. Okay, whenever we think of Christ, we need to, in our hearts, need to look up. Okay, he is matchless. He is supreme. He deserves all worship, honor, praise, love, affection, fear, reverence, adoration, all that you can think of. He deserves, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest command. Okay, as we conclude here, the last truth we're going to cover today, all things have been created through him and for him. For him. Look, when it comes to creation, as we've been over already, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. Okay, he planned it. Did the Father plan it? Yes. Did Jesus plan it? Yes. He's the instrumental cause. Okay? All things were made through him. And he's also the final cause. Okay, Jesus is the final cause, capital F, capital C. Okay, he did it for his own pleasure. It was for him. It is for him. He's the final purpose. The purpose of all creation, the reason for all things, is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, everything is for him. The verse that I did not read today, no, I did read it because it's at the end of verse 18. And the verse 18 says, so that he himself will come to have what? First place in what? In everything. Okay? So there is wonderful mystery here in the Godhead, the Trinity. Okay, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is particularly pointing to a correct, accurate, exalted, lofty description of Jesus Christ. The Colossians needed it. Okay? And Paul couldn't get any more clear. And we're going to take part two next week. But we need this also. Okay? We need to have a right understanding, a correct vision, an accurate picture of who Jesus is. And so I'm so thankful for this passage. Some of you know that when I got saved, it was the deity of Christ that got me. I could not deny the Lord, lunatic or liar argument once I read the Gospel of John, and once God opened my eyes, actually. Okay, he shone in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I was confronted face to face with who Jesus Christ was as I was reading the Gospel of John. For the first time, the lights went on. I had to get down on my knees and confess truly that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God in the flesh. And if that was true, then this was probably true. And if this was true, my whole life was wrong. Inside and out, I was a sinner rejecting the one true Savior, okay, the living God, the only one who could save me. So, beloved FBC family and everyone who's here this morning, okay, you and I have been created for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So I want to ask the heart question, and we're going to get to some other stuff next week, but do you approach life in this way? That your life, your purpose, your reason for being is for Jesus Christ. Okay, specifically, yes, a lot of us use God in a very general sense. Yes, I believe in God. I even sort of believe in Jesus. But this Jesus, okay, this Jesus is not a meek, just kind of, 20th century or you know, in the movies, airbrushed kind of Jesus that doesn't care about how we live and who we're living for and just about our sin. He cares deeply, and that's why he came for us. Okay, so you were created for him. And so we want to come away today with understanding that Jesus Christ is supreme, far above and beyond all things that have been created in the entire universe, and live this week with that truth in mind. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we get to hear, God, not my words today, but your word, which is so clear. It could not be more crystal clear about who Jesus is, the person of Jesus Christ. And it shows him as supreme, the best, the crowning one, the exalted one, the excellent one, the matchless one. He has no peer. He is preeminent. He is superb. He is all-surpassing. He's unequaled. He's unparalleled. God, help us to see that more and more clearly. Despite my feeble attempts, God, to explain and to show and to describe, Lord, from your word, just how wonderful he is, I pray that our hearts have been moved by your Spirit today, this morning, to see him more accurately, God, so that we would worship him more fully with our lives and follow him that much more closely. So thank you again, God, for the clarity of your perfect word, and that we can live in the light of these gospel truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.